constrained, not the same way Jude was, but I changed my mind. We've been doing notes in our Bible, and we're still going to do notes in our Bible, but we're going to do, I don't know how to say this, a Jehovah's Witness edition tonight. That's basically what we're going to do. Look at John 14:2. We're going to be in John for half the time at least. This is where Jesus says, this is the eve of his crucifixion, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. But now look at verse 2. We don't focus on this as much maybe. If it were not so, I would have told you. If it were not so. Have you ever thought very much about that statement? If it were not so, I would have told you. In other words, not only do I teach you the truth, I am your teacher. I teach you what is right. Not only do I teach you the truth, but I also correct error. I also refute false ideas, false doctrine. If something were not so, Jesus said, I would tell you that it was not so. And so you think Jesus corrected the Sadducees on the resurrection in Matthew 22. He corrected the Pharisees, their ideas on marriage, divorce in Matthew 19. You know, just so, there is error and then there is error. Do you know what I mean? There's a lot of things you can believe and be wrong about, and it's not going to make any difference in your salvation in the grand scheme of things. It's not going to really matter at all. When was the book of Revelation penned? Was it written in the 70s? Was it written in the 90s? That'll affect your view on some of the things in the book, some of the passages in the book, but nothing that's going to affect your salvation. At the end of the day, it's not really going to matter what date you hold, the early date or the late date, before the destruction or after. It's not vital. It's not vital. But look at Mark 12:27. If you have time to turn there, you probably won't. Do you remember when Jesus corrected the Sadducees? You know, they said, there's this woman married to a man and he died. Then she married his brother and then he died and so on and so forth. And seven brothers, he's married to seven brothers consecutively. And they said, so in the resurrection, whose wife is she going to be? Because all seven had had her. And Jesus just said, you are so wrong. Look at Mark 12:27. Ye therefore do greatly err, is that the King James? The ESV says, you are quite wrong. You are very wrong. You're not just wrong, you are very wrong. Well, here's my point. There's error, and then there's error. Any error, any position concerning the deity of Christ is very serious. Waylon, that would have been a good place for you to amen, but that's okay. I'm going to lead a song and you'll amen it when it's over, so just wait. Yes, sir. If you take a position that reflects on the deity of Christ, that's serious business. So we're going to do margin notes tonight, but like I said, we're going to do it with a special interest. Now, I want to say at the outset, I don't have any animosity, towards the Jehovah's Witnesses. I don't know very many. I remember when I was in school, first grade or second grade, the first Jehovah's Witness I ever knew was a little girl named Alicia, and she wouldn't stand for the Pledge of Allegiance. And we all would stand and say the pledge, and she wouldn't stand, and the teacher didn't say anything to her. And we wondered why, and they said, well, she's a Jehovah's Witness. And I didn't, well, what's that got to do? I didn't know. They don't believe in pledging to the flag. I think they consider it idolatry. And so that was my first experience. As we got older, Dad worked at Bynum, Anniston Army Depot. And so when I was a boy growing up during the summer, if it was just me and Mama at home and the Jehovah's Witnesses came by, it might as well have been somebody with a gun breaking into our house. Mama didn't go to the door. I mean, even today, you're lucky if Mama goes to the door. And we'd hide from them. That's like, come on! What, scare me to death. Come on! Mama, what is it? Jehovah's Witnesses! And I'm not kidding you, we'd go down to my room, hide in the floor, and when they had, I think they're gone. And then we'd get up and leave. And so for some time I had, you know, some fears whenever I'd hear about the witnesses. It'd kind of evoke, I'm a little scared. I'm a little scared right now just thinking about it. Well, what would you say if you were paid a visit? And that's what got me thinking. I wasn't at home when they came by. What if I had been home? What would I have said? What would I have done? So I hope tonight what we're going to go over, just we're going to go over four passages. And I hope what we go over tonight will be helpful for you if you're ever confronted by Jehovah's Witness. You know, they're very zealous. They're very zealous. And I, like I said, I don't have any ill feelings towards them. They have a great zeal, many of them do. But regrettably, that zeal's not always coupled with knowledge. Remember Paul said about his Jewish brethren, I bear them record, they have zeal, but not according to knowledge. And on many instances, I'm afraid that's correct, especially when it involves Jesus Christ. So turn all the way back to John 1:1. One thing you need to know about the Jehovah's Witnesses is that they have their own Bible. It's called the New World Translation. They translate it, they publish it, they use it. And notice how John 1:1 reads in their Bible. In the beginning the Word was, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. Lowercase g. Almost all other versions there, and you can see what the King James says, almost every other version there is going to read the Word was God. Capital G. Capital G. Well, why do they translate it like that? Well, reason is simple. Jehovah's Witnesses do not believe that Jesus is deity. In other words, they don't believe that Jesus is God. Did you know that? According to their literature, he's nothing more than a perfect man. Now, they don't tell you that when they come to the door. And that was ironic to me that they wanted to celebrate the Lord's Supper. You know, I thought, well, you don't even believe that Jesus is God. And they wanted to have a lesson about Jesus. And so since they deny that Jesus is God, they have to change John 1:1 to make it fit in with their theology. And so while Jesus may have been a second-rate God, lowercase g, they don't believe that he was fully divine as is the Father. Now, stay with me here. This is semi-technical, we'll say. In English grammar, you've got definite articles and you've got indefinite articles. You remember that from grammar school? The definite article is the, indefinite articles, a and an. Right? That's simple. Well, in Greek grammar, you have definite articles, but there are no indefinite articles. No indefinite in Greek. And so in Greek, when you've got a noun with the article, then the direct object is under consideration. But when the noun is without the article, it's the nature of the object that's in view. That's it for the technicality. You made it through. In John 1:1, let's try to get into the witness mindset. In John 1:1, the Greek word for God is used twice, theos. Twice. The first time that it's used in the Greek, it is with the definite article. And so they've got capital G-O-D. The second time that it's found, there is no article in front of God. So the reference to Christ, the second one here, no article. So the Jehovah's Witnesses say, see, it should just be rendered a God. Now, what are you going to do when they show up at your door and they tell you that and you think, I'm ready. And they say to you, do you know why our Bible has a God there? It's because there's no definite article. In this instance, the first one there is, and so it's God, capital G. But there is no definite article before the second, and so it wouldn't be appropriate to render it God, capital G. It's a God. And then they say to you, would you like to study more about that? What are you going to tell them? Are you going to be the one then saying, I got to do stuff? You're going to be my mama. You're going to, I got to go. You're going to shut the door in their face and call 911. What are you going to do? And that's why I thought it'd be good to cover this tonight. Because we talk about a lot of things. We talk about a lot of error. I don't know how much we talk about this particular brand of error. The Jehovah's Witnesses, and I'm not saying anything mean-spirited. I'm just telling you anything you could find yourself. They're not considered a mainline Protestant denomination like our Baptist friends, our Methodist friends, Presbyterian. They're not considered mainline Protestant. They're considered a cult. All right. Now, in fairness, just because they're considered a cult does not make them one in and of itself. Some people would consider us a cult. They're wrong. They're wrong, but if just being considered it makes you so, then there's bad implications there. But the reason they're considered to be a cult is because of their views on Jesus Christ. They don't believe He's God. You know, that's not true in the Protestant world. Our Protestant friends believe Jesus is deity. The Witnesses don't. That puts them outside of the mainstream. And again, they don't lead with that when they come to your door. Well, here's what we want to do. They say, see, that's why it says a God. There's no definite article. Well, here's what they're not telling you. There are many instances in the Greek New Testament where the word theos is used either with or without the article, and there's no difference in meaning. None whatsoever. I want to show you that how inconsistent they are. And you might want to jot this down. This word theos, again, it's the Greek word for God. This noun, theos, is found some 1,343 times in the New Testament. God. 1,300 times and change. Of those 1,343, in 282 of them, it is without the article. And so the other, you know what, 1,000 and change, whatever, are with. It's usually with the article. It's usually with. But 282 times, it is without. Now, here's what I'm getting at. Here's what I'm getting at. If the Jehovah's Witness translating rule is valid, then all 282 times in their Bible, their New World Translation, every single time that you see the word theos without the article, if they're consistent, it's going to say a God. You follow? If that's their reasoning, well, there's no article in front of theos. If there's no article, we can't call it God, capital G. It's a God or God's little g. Well, you got 282 chances to prove that you're consistent. Because 282 times it's found without the article. Did you know, that only 16 out of those 282 times, that's 5% and change, it rounds up to 6, being generous. Only 6% of the time in their Bible do they follow through and render it a God. So the other 94%, do you see what I'm saying? The other 94% of the time, you have the word God with no article, and they still translate it God, capital G. What do you think about that? How about this? In our context that we're looking at, in the first 18 verses of John, that's called the prologue, the introduction, you find the word theos without the article 6 times. In those 18 verses, you find God 6 times without the article in the Greek. It's in verse 1, it's in verse 2, it's in verse 6, 12, 13, and 18. So there's 6 chances There's God without the article. So how should they have rendered it? If they're consistent, a God. A God. Six times. Well, did you know that of those six, only twice. Only twice in those 18 verses, verse 1 and verse 18, do they render it a God. So my point is just this. The Jehovah's Witnesses do not even follow their own self-imposed translation rule, which is to say, it's not really a translation rule at all. They didn't want to say in John 1:1, Jesus is God. So they found a reason. Well, it's because there's no article there, so you have to render it a God. Well, 282 times you could have done that, and you did it 16 times, 6% of the time. Here's what I would write down. Somebody says, I'm not going to memorize all of that, and I'm not either. But I will write this down in my Bible. Next time a Jehovah's Witness comes to your door, I would courteously, and you can be courteous, you can oppose error and still be courteous. I don't think you just have to go along with everything. Well, that could be the case. Well, I don't know. It might. You can say what's right and wrong and still be courteous about it. Peter said, be ready always to give a defense. So you can disagree with someone and still be friends, still be polite, but firm. This is what I would ask them. I'm going to write this in my own Bible when I get a chance. Why is God, capital G, translated a God in your Bible at John 1:1 and John 1:18, but the very same wording is translated God, capital G, in verse 2, verse 6, verse 12, and verse 13, in the very same context? You can't say, well, it's a different context, something different's under consideration. No, it's the exact same context. You pick one, and you translate it a God. All right? The other four, why? You translate it God, capital G, there. Why a God in the other places? Unless it's bias against Christ. Ask them that. Don't you think if you had that little tidbit, that little nugget written down in your Bible? Because let me ask you, how many, when they're getting ready to go door knock, how much knowledge are they expecting to encounter when they come to the door? Probably not a ton. They probably have a few talking points to stick to, a few things to be sure to say. I'm gonna, if I were a betting man, if I had to wager, if you would courteously ask them that question when they come to your door, I just have the feeling that your Jehovah's Witness visitor is gonna have urgent business elsewhere at that point. I really do. I don't believe they're gonna be able to answer that. They're not going to have an answer for that. They've not been prepared to answer that. There is no answer for that. Right? Ask them that. You say a God, and they say, well, of course. And they may be ready to say, well, there's no definite article there, so we had to. But there's no definite article in verse 2, and there's no definite article in verse 6, or verse 12, or verse 13 either, but you've got capital G God. You've got capital G God, so why don't you have capital G God in verse 1? And let them wrestle with that. They need to wrestle with that. They're not going to be able to answer. I would encourage you to jot that one down. But now, here's point B, C, and D. They're going to have a couple of passages that they're going to use in the attempt. They're going to misuse them in the attempt to prove their point, to prove their doctrine, which is what? Jesus is not God. And so you need to know these two passages we're about to go over, and you need to know how to respond. All right. I want you to turn to Colossians chapter 1. Because you don't want to be caught flat-footed. When you get to Colossians chapter 1, would someone please read? Oh, let's read 15 through 18, if you don't mind. Colossians 1, 15 through 18. Thank you. Now, we're going to start in verse 15. He, this is a reference to Jesus, He is the image of the invisible God. Now notice, the firstborn of all creation. The Jehovah's Witnesses say this means, when you read that Jesus is the firstborn, they say this means that Christ was the first creature created by God. He was the first thing God made. Well, you're in one of two classes. There's only two classes. You're either part of the creator class or you're part of the created. Whether God, man, angel, whatever, everything falls into creator or created. Only people, if you will, only persons in the creator class, that's God. That's the God family. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Everything else is in the created category. Well, now they reason, well, now look, this says Jesus is the firstborn. He's the first creature God made. And if Jesus was made, if He's in the created class, then wouldn't you agree that He can't be God? He was created. You're either the creator or the created. Isn't that right? Yes, that's true. Well, this says Jesus was the firstborn of all creation. And if you're not ready for that, that can make you stumble a little bit. You know it's not. You might think, I know what you're saying is not true. I know Jesus is God. I know Jesus is creator. I'm just not quite sure how to respond. And this is what I want to look at now. Now, the Greek word here for firstborn, He is the firstborn, is proto, that means first, protokos or prototakos, P-R-O-T-O-T-O-K-O-S. And it has roots in the Old Testament. Now, let's be fair. When the word prototakos is used literally, when that word is used literally, it does mean the first to come from the womb, whether of man or of beast. The firstborn from the womb. When it's used literally, that's what it means. But the word is also frequently used as an expression of rank or prominence without reference to birth order or to origin at all. Let me give you an example. Please jot this down if you don't have this. And this didn't originate with me. I've heard a lot of the old time preachers teach this. I won't mention who. Make a note that says, see Jeremiah 31:9. I've got to go back to housetohouse.com and listen. There used to be 454 Wendell Winkler lessons because I would check periodically, like every week, 454. If I know there's 454, I can just keep on moving. I saw recently there's 460. But now the problem is, which six have I not heard? And that's going to be kind of painstaking, I'm afraid. Jeremiah 31:9, the B part, the latter half of the verse, God says, I am a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn. Somebody says, what's that? I don't get it. Well, for right now, just notice God says, Ephraim is my what? My firstborn. If you remember your Old Testament history, Joseph had two boys, didn't he? He had two sons. He had Ephraim and he had Manasseh. And Ephraim was not the firstborn. Who was the firstborn, right? Manasseh. Manasseh was the firstborn. And so my point here, he says, Ephraim is my firstborn. Well, literally, in point of fact, Manasseh was the firstborn. And somebody says, well, then the Bible is just incorrect there. No. The point is, firstborn is used in Jeremiah 31:9 of rank, of significance, of importance. And this is not an idle conjecture. If you'll make another note, I would make notes that say, see these two passages. Because do you remember when Joseph, Jacob was on his deathbed and he blessed the sons as he lay dying? And Joseph brings in his boys. He brings in Ephraim and Manasseh. And Jacob's got his hands on them. But he's got his right hand on the younger and his left hand on the older. And Joseph thought, Daddy's eyes are failing. Daddy doesn't realize what he's doing. So Joseph tried to crisscross the hands. I want my right hand on my older boy. He's got it wrong. And Jacob says, no, son, no, son. I know what I'm doing. There's a reason that I'm doing this. Truly, he said, his younger brother, that would be Ephraim, his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his seed shall become a multitude of nations. So Manasseh came out of the womb first. He was the firstborn in the literal sense, but in terms of rank, in terms of primacy, Ephraim superseded him. And so tie that together. We're told in Colossians 1:15, Jesus is the firstborn of all creation. Colossians 1:15 is not saying that Jesus had a beginning. Jesus did not have a beginning. If Paul had wanted to say that, there was a different Greek word that he could have used. Prototikos, like I said that correctly. There's a different word he could have used. How about that? The idea in Colossians 1:15 is that Jesus is superior in rank, that he is preeminent. Now, and you know what's interesting here? Because the Bible teaches that Jesus created all things. By him were all things created. John 1:3. All things were made by him and for him. Well, if Jesus created all things, and if Jesus is created, then that means Jesus created himself. Right? If all things were made by Christ, but Christ was himself created, then did Jesus make himself? The witnesses, the Jehovah's Witnesses, realized the implication of that. They realized that that would be absurd, but instead of abandoning their doctrine, do you know what they do? In Colossians 1:16 of the New World Translation, where we read that all, or verse 17, 16, it's verse 16. By him all things were made. That's verse 16. By him were all things made, King James says, whether visible or invisible, or whether they be thrones, dominions, principalities, powers. Well, in Colossians 1:16 in their Bible, rather than saying by him were all things created, they have it say by him were all other things created. So God made Jesus, and then Jesus made everything else. They have inserted the word other. But here's what's interesting to me. They've got it in brackets. They put it in brackets, which shows what? They know it's got no textual basis. They know it doesn't belong there, but for their doctrine to be true, that has to be inserted. By him were all other things made. And you know, you don't really have to know Greek, do you, to know what firstborn means in Colossians 1:15, because drop down to verse 18. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. There's that word firstborn again. He's called here the firstborn from the dead. Well, let me ask you this. Was Jesus the first person ever to be raised from the dead? No. You had resurrection in the Old Testament, resurrection in the New Testament. So Jesus was not the first person to be raised from the dead. However, he was the first person to be raised never to die again. He is the first fruits of every other resurrection that will ever occur. He is firstborn in terms of rank, in terms of importance. Colossians 1:18. Romans 6 verse 9. And so you see the idea here when we read that Jesus is firstborn. The idea is he is preeminent. He is first. Jesus is the creator. He is not the created. It's just an egregious error that the witnesses propagate, but they're going to take you to that passage. If you have a discussion with them, and they're going to ask you, then why, if Jesus is the creator, then why does it say he's the firstborn? And you'll need to be able to respond to that. Well, can we look at a couple of passages? Do you have a moment? Let's look and see what firstborn really means. It's not used literally there. It's used figuratively, metaphorically, symbolically of rank. And they have one other passage they're going to show you. They're going to take you to Revelation 3:14. This is Jesus talking. These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. The witnesses have a book that they've written, one of their main pieces of literature. It's called Let God Be True. Let God Be True. And in that book they write, this is a quote, "The truth of the matter is that Jesus Christ did have a beginning, because this text distinctly states He was the beginning of the creation of God." So what are you going to do? Do you believe the Bible when God says something that is true? Absolutely, I do. Will you mind to read? They're asking you Revelation 3:14, and then you read, "He is the beginning of the creation of God." And they say, "Well, if you accept the Bible, then you need to accept that Jesus is the first thing that God made." And what are you going to say? What are you going to say? There's two points that we need to make just here. You can't place any interpretation on Revelation 3:14 that's going to make it conflict with other clear passages which clearly say Jesus is eternal. Like Micah 5:2. Jesus' goings forth are from of old, from everlasting. John 8:58, before Abraham was, I am. You can't place an interpretation on this that's going to conflict with other clear passages. Now, secondly, this is where we're going to focus. The term beginning in Revelation 3:14 does not suggest a commencement in time for Jesus Christ. Beginning, you might circle the word beginning there in Revelation 3:14, and in your margin right, this is the Greek word arche, A-R-C-H-E, arch with an E at the end, A-R-C-H-E. And this word arche is used in different senses. Now again, let's be fair. It can refer to the beginning of something if there is evidence that that something had a beginning. In Mark 1:1, for example, we read the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the beginning. And so it can refer to the beginning of something. However, but, comma, arche can also signify first cause, C-A-U-S-E. The first cause of something, the originating source of something. In Revelation 3:14, it means that Jesus was the driving force behind creation. Now think about this. I'm going to give you two passages. How much time do I have? I need a Robert time check.
9 minutes.
9 minutes? I'm doing ahead of myself. I'm going to slow down. I get nervous. I see kids outside. They're not outside right now, but I see them. I think I better quit. All right. Make a note at Revelation 3:14 that says, see Revelation 22:13. Revelation 22:13. Jesus refers to Himself in Revelation 22:13 and says, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end." The beginning, the arche. I am the arche. And I am the end, the telos, T-E-L-O-S. Well, what do you think about that? Think with me here. If the witnesses are correct, and the word beginning as applied to Christ, arche, if the word beginning there means there was a time when Jesus didn't exist, but that He came into existence, that's what they argue. If beginning means that Jesus came into existence, then wouldn't end, I am the beginning and the end, wouldn't end mean there will be a point when the Savior will go out of existence? Now, according to Jehovah's Witness logic, to be consistent, it would have to. If beginning means He didn't exist at one point, but He came into existence, then end means the Savior is going to go out of existence. You think they accept that? Obviously, that's false. And here's the kicker. Here, as if that didn't prove it, it's already proven. But, oh, write this down. Isaiah 48:12. Isaiah 48:12. This is a reference to God the Father. This is God the Father. "Hearken unto me, O Jacob and Israel, my called. I am He. I am the first, and I also am the last." Now you know what I'm fixing to say, don't you? If when Jesus says, "I am the first," that means, well, Jesus had a beginning. If He's the first, He had a beginning. He came into existence. He's not eternal, therefore He's not God. If that's true, because Jesus said, "I am the first," then what do you think about this? Here's God the Father saying, "I am the first." Does that mean there was a time when God the Father did not exist, but God the Father came into existence? Therefore, God the Father is not eternal. Therefore, God is not God. That's silly, isn't it? And so you see what I'm saying when I say the witnesses are seriously in error with their doctrine that Jesus was a created being. He was not created. Now let's tie it all together. This is our last note. Let's go to John chapter 12. We started in John 1 and we'll end in John 12. And then next time we cover, let's see, I think next week Chance is going to be with you in here. It's our spring break. We're leaving the country as far away from high school as I can get. By leaving the country, I mean, you know, the country, Calhoun County. And Chance will be with you. And then the following Wednesday, we're going to start the book of Acts. I figure we don't need to spend forever on John. We spent 3 weeks on Matthew, 3 weeks on Mark, 2 weeks on Luke, and this is the third week on John. I thought we'll move on. All right. Jehovah's Witnesses don't believe Jesus is Jehovah. Long story short. Jehovah means, you remember in Exodus 3:14, Moses said, who am I to tell them that sent me when they asked? He said, I am that I am. Tell them the I am has sent you. And that's where we get that YHWH. It's either Jehovah or Yahweh, and we can't ever know for sure. It's probably Yahweh, but we say Jehovah. It means self-existence. It means eternal, right? An eternal entity. In a word, it means God. Only God is eternal, Psalm 90, verse 2. Well, John chapter 12 records the last events of Jesus' public ministry. You recall that in your outline of John 1 through 12 is the public ministry. By the time you get to John 13, that's Thursday night before Jesus is crucified the next day. So John is winding down the public ministry as chapter 12 concludes, and he tells us that Jesus was largely rejected by his own people, the very people that he came to save, the people that he belonged to. But John tells us this was not a surprise, and this did not catch the Lord off guard. He says, in fact, that this rejection was prophesied hundreds of years earlier by Isaiah. And if you read down through there, John 12, 37, 38, 39, you're reading, he quotes from Isaiah twice. He quotes from Isaiah 53, therefore, for this cause they could not believe, for the Lord said, who hath believed our report, to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? He quotes from Isaiah 53, and he also quotes from Isaiah chapter 6. So Isaiah 53 and Isaiah 6. But notice verse 41, and I think we've covered this verse before, but is a different setting. Verse 41, John says, Isaiah said these things, these two passages he's just alluded to. Isaiah said these things because he saw his glory and spoke of him. Him here is Jesus. Him here is Christ. And the question to be answered is, when did Isaiah see his glory? Isaiah said these things because he saw his glory. When did Isaiah see Jesus' glory? You ought to make a note here if you don't have one. See Isaiah 6, 1 through 5. Unless we don't, we'll hustle. Isaiah had a vision in the year that King Uzziah died. I saw the Lord high and lifted up. And he says in verse 3, one of those holy beings, one of those angels cried, holy, holy, holy is Jehovah of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. John said, these things said Isaiah because he saw his glory. Glory there in verse 3. And now what is Isaiah? What is his response in verse 5? He says, I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips. And here my eyes have seen Jehovah. I have seen the King, Jehovah of hosts. Now put two and two together. John says, Isaiah wrote these things because he saw the Lord. He saw Jesus Christ. He saw his glory and wrote of him. Who did Isaiah say that he saw? Jehovah of hosts. Isaiah saw Jesus. Isaiah saw Jehovah. Therefore, consequently, what's the conclusion? Jesus is Jehovah. Jesus is God. That's all it means to say Jehovah. He's God. He's eternal. The Father is Jehovah. The Son is Jehovah. The Holy Spirit is Jehovah. Now let me finish with this. If Jesus is Jehovah and the Jehovah's Witnesses deny the deity of Christ, then are they really Jehovah's Witnesses? And if they are not Jehovah's witnesses, then whose witnesses are they? Whose witnesses are they? All right, I appreciate your being here tonight. And I hope that this was helpful for you, productive. We don't encounter them perhaps as much, but I feel like we need to know. We want to be able to share the truth with them politely, yes, kindly, yes, but be able to teach them the truth they need to know. They're wrong about our Savior. They're seriously wrong about Him. Thank you.